Please open your Bibles to the 150th Psalm, Psalm 150, the last Psalm of the Psalms. And in your Scofield Bible, it's page 671. We'll read all six verses and we'll read them responsively. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And let's pray. And Father, of course, You're deserving of all our praise. We pray that You'd bless us in this service. We sure thank You for our church. We thank You for our preacher. We pray for Your blessing, for Your help in the service today. Grant Thy special nearness to us each. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let me remind you, as I always do, or nearly always, on Lord's Supper Day, it is 11:38. I assure you, so you will not have to wonder, when is that guy going to stop? I assure you that I will be finished before 12:10, and I assure you that you will be out before 12:30. That's a promise. I always keep it, unless I don't. And so that is a promise. I keep most of my promises, but that is one I always keep, by 12:10 or before, maybe before. But no later than 12:10, I will close my message, and no later than 12:30, you'll be out, and that's our customary time. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for Your power, Your help, Your strength, Your blessing, as Your unworthy servant speaks to the finest folks in the world. Bless our fellowship for these moments together, please. Amen. She was rather heavy set. Dr. Rice calls it well upholstered. She was a large lady. She had hair as white as snow. She sat over here on the preacher's left, and I sat about three rows behind her. I was a little boy, 8, 9, 10, 11 years of age. They called her Sister Johnson. Every time anybody got saved, she came unscrewed. Literally, if she lived here now, she'd die. But those days, little church, they didn't know about soul winning. They preached the true gospel. But soul winning was not revived at that time, and was not revived until the last 35, 40 years in America. But Sister Johnson would come unscrewed, and she'd shout. I mean, old-fashioned kind of shouting. Scared the fire out of me. I used to sit there and hope nobody went forward during the invitation to get saved, because every time she'd shout, I'd be scared to death. As you know, I cut my preaching teeth in a country black church. I was driving out. I didn't have a church to pastor. I drove out in the country trying to find somebody to listen to me preach. I came up to a little white church building about to fall down. It was called St. Mary's Baptist Church. Of all the name for a Baptist church, St. Mary's Baptist Church. I got out of the car and I hollered, "Hello! Hello!" And you city slickers don't know what that means, and you young whippersnappers don't know. That's ringing the doorbell down where I came from. You say, "Why didn't you knock on the door where I came from? We didn't have any doors." And so, "Hello!" And I heard a black accent say in a southern accent, "Hello, hello, hello!" And there came one of the sweetest men I ever met. His name was Deacon Bussey. I said, "Deacon Bussey, do you have a pastor?" He said, and I'm not try to make fun of him at all, because this was his accent, and where I came from, white and black talked a lot like this. But he said, yes, sir, said, we has a preacher, said Reverend Roseborough. Said Reverend Roseborough comes out every Lord's Day, and he preaches to us the blessed word of God. And I said, do you have a preacher on Wednesday night? No, said Reverend Roseborough teaches at Bishop College on Wednesday night. He just comes on the Lord's Day. I said, you reckon Reverend Roseborough would mind if I came out and preached to you folks every Wednesday night? Why, he said, if he did mind, it doesn't make any difference. I'm the head deacon. And he said, Reverend Roseborough's not a full-time. He just comes out on the Lord's Day and preaches for us. He said, sure, if you want to come out and preach for us on Wednesday night, you just come right ahead. Was I ever surprised? Right in the middle of my sermon, I won't go into the whole story because I've done it often. Right in the middle of my sermon, Deacon Bussey came unscrewed. I mean, he just came unscrewed. He stood up and began to sway from side to side. And to bypass a lot of the things that happened, the intermediate things that happened, the entire crowd, while I was preaching, formed two lines. One line around here and one line around this section. This had two sections, the church, and it had kerosene lamps. And Deacon Bussey started singing, what could I do without the Lord? I don't remember the rest of the words, but everybody was singing. I have never seen a conga line. I've heard of a conga line before. But that's what I think it was a lot like. And while I was preaching, they just formed a line. Men and women never sat together. Women sat over here, men sat over here. And Deacon Bussey, leading the crowd as they ran around, walked around this way, shouting and praising God. Mrs. Bussey, the crowd here. We didn't have electric lights in those days, had kerosene lamps and lanterns. And so when I got there, it was already dark. So I came in the back there. Well, I couldn't tell who was there because it was dark, and they were black, and I couldn't tell who was there. And I would say, hello, and they'd turn around and look at me, and I'd just count the eyes and divide by two to figure out what the crowd was, you know. But I'm going to be quite frank with you. Many a Wednesday night, I was on the back end of that men's line over here having a spell. But for a while, I couldn't understand that. It bothered me for a while. What's going on here? We never had this in our church. We had Sister Johnson, but that's all we ever had. That bothered me. When I became pastor at my first full-time church, the Grange Hall Baptist Church of Marshall, Texas, one night I was preaching, and a big old lady, about 240 pounds of her, she jumped up and exploded, absolutely exploded. She's sitting over here. She had a spell. And she came running down the aisle shouting, praising God, came on the platform. And I weighed about 140 then. I weigh about 10 pounds more than that now. But I weighed about 140. That gal got a hold of me. She came out. I mean, I'm kidding. Now, she was an old lady, and I was a young man. But she grabbed me, and she shook me like a bottle, like up and down, praising God, having a spell. And she would, every once in a while, she'd just throw a fit. And when her husband got saved, you never saw a spell like that in your life. When her husband got saved. But I'll be honest with you. I never did acclimate totally to that kind of stuff for a long, long time. I went to Myrtle, Mississippi to preach one time for a fellow named Percy Ray. Wildest bunch of Indians ever saw in your life. They were either... Well, I got there. I was supposed to preach sometime the next day, but I got there that night because I wanted to hear the sermon that night. And when I got there, Percy Ray weighed about 300 pounds, and he was standing up on top of the upright piano. I had an upright piano out in the woods. He was standing on top of it preaching. And I mean, big old guy, about 300 pounds, standing up there on top of it. He's preaching on the second coming. And he said, this is where it's going to take place. And he shouted and hollered, and somebody played a trumpet, and he jumped off that piano like Jesus coming back to earth. When he hit the floor, it was a wood floor, he hit the wood floor, scared me to death. I was a preacher, but it scared the fire out of me. And all of a sudden, Percy Ray got happy, and he started walking up down the aisle, hugging everybody at the end of the aisle. Everybody he hugged. He came to me. He hugged me. He went to the next person behind me. He stopped, said, let me go back. He looked at me and said, I felt it. I said, man, I did too. I really felt it. I felt it, he said. He said, let me hug you again. He hugged me again. He said, I felt it more that time. I said, so did I. He said, well, what did you feel? I said, I felt a 300-pound man about squeeze me to death. I said, what did you feel? He said, you preach next. I had no sermon with me. I had no outline. Left my outlines in my room. I said, hug me again. Now, every once in a while I'd cross something like that. I'd come place where I'd preach. Folks would hold their hands up like that, you know. And I'd go preach somewhere. Somebody said, hallelujah, or praise the Lord. I liked it. And I wasn't against it, but I didn't quite relate to it totally. And then I went to Harold Seitler's church. And I preached one night. Dr. John Rice preached before me. And they shouted while he preached. And Dr. Rice had to stop them and said, look, folks, I can't hear myself preach, and you can't hear me preach. He said, would you just, instead of shouting while I preach, wave your handkerchiefs. It looked like a snowstorm in there the rest of the service. And when I got to preach, a man jumped up right back here, ran down the aisle, pulled the Lord's Supper table out, and began to run around it, shouting. Had his hands just like that, running around, doing laps around the Lord's Supper table, shouting, glory to God, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. Through it all, there's something I couldn't quite understand. And I want to share it with you just for a few minutes. I couldn't understand why God told us to praise Him. It sounded like a selfish God to me. You know, there's a rumor around the country. There are two, but one of them is that I stand up here behind this pulpit, and it's all the country. In fact, it's been printed. But I stand behind this pulpit and ask the question, who is the greatest preacher in the world? And you shout, Brother Hiles, Brother Hiles, Brother Hiles. And I shout, who is the greatest soul winner in the world? And you shout, Brother Hiles, Brother Hiles. That rumor is all the country. Now, the truth is, I did one time say, who's the greatest preacher in the world? And you said, Brother Moffitt. But I would ask. But that's the way I pictured God. God, in 150 Psalm, He said, praise ye the Lord. A command. God wrote the book. And God commanded us to praise the Lord. And I can understand that. I can picture a big old dictator up there, like Hitler. You know, they'd say, Heil Hitler, Heil Hitler, Heil Hitler. Heil Anderson College, they'd say, Heil Heils, Heil Heils, Heil Heils. But Heil Hitler, Heil. And I can picture some old dictator up there. Saying, praise me, exalt me. And that's, I have a hard time not equating that with God. Why would God want us to praise Him? That bothered me. The Creator of the universe saying to His people, tell me how great I am. Tell me how great I am. Imagine for a few moments if I said that. Tell me how great I am. Well, we wouldn't have time for it. I could picture God being that way. Tell me how great I am. All you subjects down there. I created a bunch of robots to tell me. Tell me how great I am. Praise me. And that bothered me. Even more, it bothered me why He would command us to praise Him. Worse than that, it seemed to me that people were saying to God, do you like praise, God? Then do something for me and I'll give you some. And the psalmist often says something like that. You want praise? Then do something for me. I'll give you a little praise, like saying to a dog, would you bark, and I'll give you this piece of meat here. I couldn't understand that. That bothered me, and there was something I couldn't quite comprehend about that. For example, in Psalm 54 it says, save me, and I'll praise thy name. And I said, there must be more to praise than this. There must be more to praise than a selfish God wanting us to exalt His name and praise His name. Now, I got to reasoning. I began to logic. Now, follow my logic. I began to logic. I am made in the image of God. Number two, I like praise. You do too. Number three, I do not seek it from people. All right, now, I'm made in the image of God. So I like praise, so God must like praise. But I do not seek praise from people. So I cannot believe that the purpose of God telling us to praise Him was primarily for Him to get praise Himself. I can't picture that. And then I went on to say, it's not my motive. My motive is not to get praise. My motive is to get money. But anyway, so I said, okay, I'm made in the image of God. I like praise, so He must like praise. Nothing wrong with that. But I do not seek praise, so He must not seek praise. And it's not my motive in life to get folks to praise me. So it's not God's primary motive to get folks to praise Him. Now, I thought this. But I do seek praise from my children. Now, this has been years ago when our kids were little. I do seek praise from my children. Who's the strongest man in the whole world? You are, Daddy. And his house still says that. Who's the best baseball player in the whole world? You are, Daddy. Now I sought that, and we used to have a little game we played. Squeeze four times the hands. Do you love me? And then the child squeezed back three times. Yes, I do. I'd squeeze back twice. How much? Then we both go. And then I got to wondering now, why do I do that? All right, my logic was this: I am made in the image of God. I like praise. But I do not seek it from people. It is not my motive. But I seek it from my children. But in their case, I seek praise from them for their sake. It was not for my sake that I sought our praise from our children. Why? I wanted my children to learn to love. So I did not seek praise primarily. Now, I enjoyed it when they said, "I love you, Daddy." But that's not the main reason why I said, "Do you love me?" I wanted my children not to be critical. I wanted my children not to grow up to be critiquers. I wanted my children to grow up to know the joy of praise and to know the joy of love. And so, though I enjoyed their praise, the main reason I wanted them to love me and praise me while so they could have the richness of a life that's full of love and full of praise and full of joy. And when I thought that about praise, it turned my whole life around. When I said, God's not a big dictator up there saying, all you little peons down and tell me how great I am. God wants us to be praisers. God wants us to be lovers. God does not want us to be critical. And so God says, praise me, and it dawned on me. Get this. God enjoys my praise, but the reason He commands it is for my sake, because He wants me to learn to love and express that love. How many times is this said to me in a year's time? Probably 25 to 50. A couple's in my office. They're having marital problems. And the husband will say, or the wife will say, my husband or my wife is not affectionate. And the one who's not affectionate, the wife or the husband, let's say the wife in this case, the wife says, well, I did not grow up in a home where my family ever said, I love you. I never heard my father say, I love you. Now, they always say, I knew he loved me, but I never heard him say it. And I knew my mother loved me, but never heard her say it. Now, God does not want His children to be that way. I was talking to a young man the other day. He said, Brother Howells, my wife and I are having marital problems. I said, what's the deal? He said, my wife is not affectionate. And he said, we're not going to divorce or anything, but he said, we are having trouble. And I said, well, what is it? What's the trouble? He said, my wife never heard her mother and father say, I love you to anybody. She didn't grow up in a home that way. Now, one reason, please don't misunderstand when I say this, but it's true. One reason I wanted Cindy Scott, Howell Scott back there, one reason I wanted her to learn to say, I love you, Daddy, is because I wanted her to get in practice so she could say, I love you to her husband. If I'd known who she was going to marry, I wouldn't have taught her. But I wanted her to know the richness of love. I wanted her to know the richness of praise. Now, it's a wonderful little byproduct that I got to be the object of it. And I'd say, look, who you love the most? I love you, Daddy. Now, I never said that about her mother. I want her to love her daddy the most. But the truth is, no, I wasn't seeking primarily love for myself. And look, let me say this. It dawned on me that praise is to fully enjoy. And nobody ever fully enjoys anything until he praises. It is the final cap on enjoyment. For example, isn't that painting beautiful? And the painting said, thanks a lot. That you weren't doing anything for that painting. A painting can't talk back to you. But you're bragging on it. You're praising it. Now what? What was it for? You had to say it. You had to put it in words. And that was the final step of fulfilling enjoyment. Now, I will say this. Nobody in this world ever totally enjoys Jesus unless you praise Him. Never do. I mean, unless you get to place somewhere where you say, well, praise God, I say it 15 to 20 times a day. You know I love You. You're a wonderful God, and I love You. And why do I say it? I say it because I need to say it. I say it because it's the fulfillment of my love. It is the capstone on my love and my enjoyment. And the reason God's people don't enjoy God is they don't praise God. I want to say three things. First is, to fully enjoy is to praise. Now, look, you go to a ball game. Go to a Cub game. No. But you go to a ball game. And there are 40,000 people. You're one of them up in the stands. And you get up and say, hit it, Joe. Hit it, Joe. Joe doesn't look up there and say, okay, buddy, I will. He doesn't know you said that. Now, why did you jump up and say, hit it, Joe? You jumped up not for Joe's sake. You jumped up for your sake. Because you could not fully enjoy that game until you praised. And when Joe hit that home run with the bases loaded, again, not the Cubs, but when Joe hit that home run with the bases loaded and you cheered, Joe didn't hear you cheer. And God wants you to praise Him and love Him, but with a whole universe to praise Him and love Him, the primary purpose for God wanting you to praise Him was not for God, but for you. You are missing the great joy of the Christian life. You have not culminated your enjoyment yet. You have not culminated your excitement yet until you get the place where Mrs. Johnson, who had a spell, a fellow in Harold Seibler's church that came down the aisle, ran around the Lord's Supper table shouting all the time. Mrs. Jim Ford down at Grange Hall Baptist Church shaking me like I was a bottle of medicine. What was she doing? She was doing it. Now, she loved God, and somehow she had to express it. But she could not totally fulfill that expression of love to God for herself and be totally fulfilled in herself until she learned how to praise. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you don't praise God, you're not enjoying your Christianity. There's something missing. Don't laugh at those of us that have a spell every once in a while. Don't criticize those of us that holler a little bit or raise our hands like that sometime in a service or say amen or glory to God or praise the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you have to say it publicly. I don't care where it is. But you are not going to enjoy your Christianity until you culminate the fulfillment of that joy with a life that's full of praise. You applaud somebody. They don't know you're applauding. We had a guest this morning walked out here. We gave him a standing ovation. He wouldn't know that the fellow way up there in the balcony was standing to ovate him. He wouldn't know that person was applauding. He'd just know a crowd was applauding. Now, why are you applauding? Because you feel like you have done something and fulfilled your admiration for that fellow if you stand up and you applaud. You say to your sweetheart, I love you. I hate to say this, but you don't say it for her. Because if you don't say it back, you won't speak for a week. You're saying it for you. You're beautiful. People say that to me so often I get used to it. But you're beautiful. You are just beautiful. Now, you are saying that. Listen, you're saying it exactly the reason folks get baptized. You can be saved and not be baptized, but you can't be fully happy and complete in Jesus till you get baptized. And praise is like baptism. It's the icing on the cake. It's the thing that totally completes the enjoyment of being a child of God. Praise God, I'm saved. Now, I didn't say, praise God, I'm saved just then, for God's sake. I just said it. You know, it's like saying, by cracky, praise God, I'm saved. Now, that's praise. What a wonderful God I have. I didn't say it for Him. I had to tell it.
Oh, how God's people need to know how to obey the command of praise. It's not a big old dictator like God saying, let's have three cheers for me. It's not Adolf Hitler saying, Heil, Heil, Heil Hitler, Heil Hitler, Heil Hitler. No, it's a God in heaven who wants you to have the richest, fullest life you can have, who says to you, you'll not have that rich, full life or not enjoy that love for me till that joy is culminated by an outburst of praise of God. And you will never be the Christian you want to be or be as happy as you could be until you learn how to praise God. Some of you critics. Ms. Johnson came here this morning. You'd walk out and she sat beside you. And both of those things, her coming and you walking out, would help the service greatly. If Mrs. Jim Ford turned loose here this morning, 30 of our deacons would run for their lives. Don't be critical. Go to Harold Sattler's church. Have a spell with them. Go to Myrtle, Mississippi, throw a fit too. I didn't do it publicly while nobody's looking. I snuck in the building during lunch. Got up on top of the piano. I thank God I learned to praise Him. You say to a painting, isn't that pretty? Or a lady, isn't that lovely? Or I love you 100 times, or you're beautiful. Enjoyment is not complete until expressed. And I can't fully enjoy Him until I express it. It is the completion of the worship experience. And that's why time and time again, every day, I look up and say, you know I love you. You're a wonderful God, and I love you. And I don't do it just for Him, though I want to praise Him and exalt Him. I do it because of what it does for my joy and my happiness. So just go right ahead and praise God. Some of you folks never have done it, ought to just try sometime. Some of you staid people, graduates of Harvard and Massachusetts Institute of Technology. As sure as I said there, we got one lady here that graduated in both those places, and she's going to think I'm talking about her. And that's exactly what I'm doing. Well, you say to the house, that's just not my type. Well, then change your type. Dr. Geargo sitting up there several times a week, gets a saw somebody's chest open, works on their heart. He doesn't know this, but I saw him in pastor school over here. He sat over here in pastor school. Doc, you made a fool of yourself over there. Boy, he was with it. I mean, he was with it. Here's this doctor, boy. Open heart, bypass surgeon, and boy, he was over here, and all these guys getting called to preach. And somebody walked down the aisle, and they go, "Woo!" Old doctor go, "Woo!" He's not to the "Woo!" yet, but he's to the "Woo!" Ah, there's something else besides just a form of worship. There's something else besides just a quiet adoration. There's a God in heaven who is the omnipotent King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Savior of the universe. He's the creator of my soul, my body. He owns all there is. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000, the way, the truth, the life. He's the resurrection of life. He's the living water. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's my Savior, and I love Him, and I want to exalt Him and praise Him and honor Him. And when I do, it just does something for me. And I'll tell you something else, too. Not only does it cause me to fully enjoy praise, but it puts me at one with others. I want to say something that you'll understand in a minute. You know what pulled Chicago together last year? Chicago Cubs. And this city has never been together as much as it was in 1985 when the Bears won the Super Bowl. You see, when we cheer together, we pull together.
You criticize together, you don't pull together. Criticizing together does nothing for you. But there's something about cheering together. I was over here one day. Used to be a barber shop over here where our Spanish department is, part of it this side of the road. I went over to get a haircut. It's been a number of years ago. Used to be a place down here, a tavern, Cataldi's Tavern, a hell hole. And I was over there waiting to get a haircut, and this guy was in, under one barber, and the guy was up in the chair, and I was waiting. The guy in the chair and I got talking to each other. He's reading the sport page. I said, "What do you think about the Cubs?" We start talking about the Cubs. That guy knew his baseball. We were having a time over there. Boy, I liked that guy. He liked me. And I was a Billy Williams fan. So was he. Boy, he said, "Boy, Billy Williams is something. Boy, that sweet swing he has. What a swing." I said, "That's right, boy." And we got to talking, and we had the finest conversation in the world. And he left, and I said, "Boy, that was a nice guy." I said to Barbara, "That was a nice guy. Who is that?" He said, "It's Cataldi that owns the tavern down here." I'm supposed to hate him. But we were together in praising Billy Williams and the Cubs. You show me a person that's cattywampus. There I go using Greek words again. You show me a person that's cattywampus, and I'll show you a person that does not praise God. Praise pulls people together like nothing else in the world. We've come to a wedding service here and have the ceremony, and we all have one thing in common. We love that couple there. Isn't she pretty? Doesn't he look stupid? Isn't that a beautiful couple? Isn't this a beautiful wedding? Well, we're all together. We're all united. What better way could God's people unite themselves than to lift their voices to heaven and say, "Well, praise God!" And that pulls us together. And I must hasten to keep my promise. Third thing it does, enables God to feel needed. God can do for us what He wants to do for us when we praise Him. So the truth is, God does not tell me to praise Him for myself. He tells me to praise for Himself. He tells me to praise Him for myself. Because God knows that if I praise Him, I will enable God to respond to my praise. And God can feel needed. I've told you this before. Pastor school was over a couple of years ago. It's always my toughest time. Jack and Cindy Scott, my daughter and son-in-law, come by the office with their children, Kenny and Jacqueline, after the services on Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I was discouraged, almost discouraged, because pastor school had just ended. And Cindy knew what makes Daddy happy. And Cindy said, "Daddy, could you do something for me?" And I said, "Yeah. Yeah. What?" She said, "Could you take me down and help me pick out an Easter dress?" I said, "How about your husband?" "Oh, Daddy, Jack doesn't know women's clothes like you do." She met me at the airport. I took her to a women's clothing store. I bought her a Easter dress, Good Friday dress, Fat Tuesday dress, Palm Sunday dress, and I felt great. And God looks down and says, "I want you to need me. Praise me." And then God looks down and says, "I want you to love and know the richness of love. So praise me, not for my sake, but for yours." Would you bow your heads, please?